So our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. Hear now the word of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. So, finding treasure. Have you ever found treasure? Growing up, we had winter coats, you know, the thing that I make fun of Southern Californians for wearing. Although now that I've lived here long enough, I find myself reaching for them. I guess today is technically chilly, right? What would happen is you would rotate your clothes because you had a real winter. And so you'd pull out the winter pants with the special lining, the winter coats, and occasionally you'd reach into an old pair of pants or an old coat and you'd find some money that you forgot from last year. And you were so thankful for your own forgetfulness and irresponsibility that you went and searched all the rest of your clothes in hopes that maybe you forgot some more money in there. Right, we hear news stories all the time about someone who goes to a garage sale or an auction, buys some painting that they just kind of liked, only to find out it's a Picasso, right? And it's worth, they spent $300, it's worth millions, right? Or as every medical room that I go into on the TV is always someone buying a storage unit or pulling something out of a storage unit or taking something to an auction to see what's this antique, this relic, is this thing worth anything? Is it junk or is it possibly a treasure that we've been buried in these things that we found? And apparently there are tons of reality TV shows where that is the entire premise is, did we find treasure? Well, Jesus lays out for us here in these two parables that feeling, that thrill, or as he says, that joy of finding treasure, that's what life in the kingdom of God is like. That, notice, he doesn't give us two parables that say the kingdom of God is like reaching this sort of enlightenment. Or the kingdom of God is adhering to this set of code or this path in life. The kingdom of God is characterized by a feeling of joy that is so overwhelming and thrilling, he says it's like finding treasure. So we're going to look at what does he mean by that? And we're going to look at it in these three ways that we just examined these two very short parables. So, we're going to look at three things. First, we're going to see the necessity of joy in God's kingdom. And then we'll look at what are some of the things that can steal joy from our lives. If we're supposed to live in this kingdom of joy, the kingdom of God is like finding treasure. Let's be honest. Why isn't it then, as Christians, we don't always feel that way, right? Or what do we mean? How does that seep out of our lives? What steals it from our lives? And then three, we'll look at then, how do we access this joy? Both for the first time, but then also just continually. How does that work? So let's look at that first heading, the necessity of joy. The kingdom of God is like finding treasure and the thrill you'd get from it. Okay, now, to understand what kingdom of God means, he's not talking about a place. He's talking about an administration, right? So we're coming up on to the next seasons of footballs, right? And in so doing, you're understanding how different coaches are coming into these new teams. They're basically bringing either a new system or a new coaching style. essentially a new administration. And you're going to find out this season, how is that going to affect the players, the team, and how's it going to play out in life? Right? Now, the same is true when Jesus comes into this world. He says he is bringing with him a kingdom, a new administration that has new values, a new code of living, new beliefs. But with that kingdom, it's not just a code of how we're going to live our life. Here's the new offensive system for your life. It's not just a set of beliefs and theological truths you had to adhere to. Now, don't misunderstand me. I said it's not just. It's certainly not less than those things, but he's saying it's more. That in that code of living, under believing these things, there is also a joy that accompanies it. And we're going to see that without that joy, actually, you'll lose Christianity entirely. And actually, in order to live in Jesus's code and kingdom of life, you have to have joy. It's necessary. You can't actually live the way Jesus calls you to live. You can't actually believe in the things Jesus calls you to believe in if you do not have that feeling of someone who's found treasure. So he tells us this parable, and it's very short, but there's actually a whole story packed into this. All right? There's a whole story packed into this. It's at its heart, it's a story about dumb luck, a story about just sheer grace. Here's how it would go. There's this man in the field who finds treasure, right? And he realizes this treasure's here. So what does he do? He goes, he sells everything he has to come and buy this field. Now, it may seem a little weird, but here's what's happening, okay? This treasure he finds is not like some pirate treasure. This would have been someone's security. When you live in a time of political turmoil, marauders could come, an invading city or army could sweep over you at any moment. Where would you store your most precious belongings? It wasn't a modern economic system, so you would literally take your most prized possessions, your most valuable treasure, and you would bury them somewhere. You would hide it somewhere, so that you had a bit of security, a bit of certainty that no matter what overswept you, right, you'd always be able to go find this treasure. You'd always have this treasure. You know that, you know, the incoming robbers and thieves wouldn't be able to just take it from you because it's buried somewhere. And so what we've actually dug up is that they've found maps containing various locations of where people had their treasures buried and where these things would be found. And it was so commonplace that there were actually rabbinical laws that arose of what do you do in this circumstance when you find buried treasure. You see, this man is probably a day laborer working in the field. And as he's out there plowing this field, he's going down and he hears the kunk and realizes he's onto something, uncovers it, and finds the thrill of doing it. Now, he cannot take this treasure, because according to the law, this was basically like breaking into someone's bank. Taking it would be equivalent of stealing. And so he knows that. So what he does is he exploits what might be the biggest loophole in rabbinical law. Is he covers it up and he realizes, you know, if I could buy this field, the cost of this field is going to be far less than the value that I'm actually going to get out of it. If you're thinking this sounds ethically sketchy, you are not wrong. This is essentially a form of insider trading. He knows something about the market. He is going to take advantage of an arbitrage that's beyond his wildest dreams, because when he goes to buy this field, he knows that he's doing so at a below market rate, that he has information that the landowner clearly doesn't have, and he's able to purchase this field. Now, it costs him everything, but he knows that what he's going to get back is going to completely outweigh that, in ways that are beyond his wildest imaginations. So, he buys this field. Now, knowing its value, exploiting this loophole, he gets to partake in it. So you say, well, what's the point? Now, it's easy to think that the point is found in these words, he sells everything. It's easy to think that the three words that are most important in this is that that's what it means to be in the kingdom of God, is you need to go sell everything. You need to be totally sold out for Christ, and you need to hold nothing back and surrender your entire life to him completely. And that's not wrong. But there are three words that come before that that I think are even more important, or just as important. They're the three words that actually even enables this man to sell everything, and they are the words, in his joy. In his joy. You see, it would be very easy, and no one would blame you if you said, yeah, the point of these parables is that you need to sell everything in order to get the kingdom of God. Total surrender. After all, Matthew chapter 16, he says, if anyone would come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whoever would save his life must lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake will find it. Or Matthew 10, if we were to go back a few chapters earlier, he says something very similar. Whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus is plainly saying, if you want this treasure, it will cost you everything. But before you get to the selling everything piece, you cannot get past the in his joy piece. You can't. There's a paradox that, yes, you need to sell everything. You will give up everything, but what you're going to get is going to be far greater. That discovering the kingdom of God is not going to be discovering a huge price tag. Where you're like, okay, I gotta go sell everything. Or that in this case, and you know, we can be thankful that it's at least income adjusted and means tested, right? Because this poor guy just had to sell everything he had, right? When we get to the merchant with the pearl, he's obviously a rich man. He's going to have to pay an even greater price than this man. So at least it's adjusted for where we are personally, right? No. Well, it's not wrong. You don't buy the kingdom to get into it. It's a story of sheer grace. He just stumbles into this treasure like dumb luck. I'll never forget the first time, you know, I was handed my first, quote, Christian book, right, to read. And it was this book by this old Baptist preacher, John Piper. And it's titled, Don't Waste Your Life. And immediately, of course, I'm thinking this is going to be, it's a book that's like this, like, how do we sell everything, live sold out for Jesus, right? That was the phrase in the early 2000s, right? How do I live sold out and on fire for God, right? All the ways Christians weirdly talk about it. And how do I do these things? But the whole beginning of the book, John Piper lays out and encapsulates in this one phrase, is that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And the whole point is that if you really don't want to waste your life, you actually need to find your deepest joy in Jesus. You need to have come into the kingdom of God like someone who's uncovered treasure, like you have found a treasure. Because if you haven't, you will actually never be able to sell everything. He says as much, he says that he kind of makes that sticky, catchy phrase, looking at the old 1600s document of the Shorter Confession of Faith that is actually a part of our church's constitution. And the very first question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I remember it was the first time that the connection was made for me that the only way we can actually glorify God is by enjoying him. And so there's tons of illustrations that get at this. One of the illustrations, right, in the book was essentially, you know, imagine you're going to go take your wife on this incredible date. You have everything lined up, the babysitter, right, the flowers, the restaurant, it's all there. She's overwhelmed with joy. And she says, oh, this is so nice. Why are you being so nice to me? And you come with, well, you know, I'm a husband. This is my duty. I have to do everything for you, right? And the date's over at that point, is it not? Right? Heard it other ways. You know, imagine you're standing there to take your wedding vows. And in those wedding vows, you say something to the effect of, you know, in order to be faithful to you and give my life to you, I renounce all romance and joy and happiness for the rest of my life. you can imagine hearing those vows thinking, I don't want you to renounce those things. I just want you to find them in me. You see, that's what God is saying. Is it's not about not being happy anymore, go sell everything. It's about finding treasure that you know, even though you sacrifice everything, or rather, even though you give up everything, you essentially sacrificed nothing in compared to what you're going to gain. That the only way to actually glorify God, the only way to actually live in Jesus's kingdom is to understand and be thrilled by the joy of finding treasure. You see, you'll see this necessity of joy ring throughout the entirety of the scriptures. Joy is the mark of a Christian and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy. Romans 5 talks about how justified believers, their mark is joy. After all, Jesus himself said in John 16, he says, you have sorrow now, talking to his disciples on the night he would be betrayed, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. The Christian life, joy is absolutely necessary. The gospel literally means good news. Joy. It's joyful news. And why would that be the case? Well, because joy itself is an attribute of God. And it's one of those attributes that we would call communicable. That is, it's a shareable attribute. It's an attribute that we possess as well, right? So God is omniscient and omnipotent. Those aren't communicable attributes, right? We can't share in those with God. But joy, that God himself is described as joyful. After all, it says in Hebrews that for the joy set before Jesus, he was able to go to the cross. He was a man marked by joy. God is joyful. Psalm 51, kind of the model for what repentance is ultimately a prayer of restore to me the joy of your salvation. Nehemiah talks about the joy of the Lord is our strength. We could just go on and on and on about how really the Bible is all about joy. And so the joy of the kingdom is what changes us. Notice this man does not have to agonize or argue with himself. Like, okay, what can I hold back? Or maybe if I put this together, like he's like, it's just, here's the chips, all in, no hesitation. I know that what I have found is going to surpass everything and anything that I could even give up. I'm all in so easily. This is the easiest decision I've ever made. And so, it is. Now, we've talked about the necessity of joy. We've covered that. Let's ask this question then. What takes joy from our lives? If Christianity, life in God's kingdom, is supposed to be accompanied by the feeling of someone who's found treasure. If joy is supposed to be characteristic of us as Christians, why is it so easy for us to lose? Why does it feel so slippery, so fragile? Well, I think if we were to just look at it from the lens of this parable, if we were to just look at it from this lens, the parable makes it very clear that it's in his joy, he then goes sells in everything. And you can never swap the order. That it's not a, he sells everything in hopes that he could get this treasure and get the joy. No, it's the joy of receiving, finding this treasure through sheer grace, just dumb luck. He knows it's his, and that's what enables him to now go and sell everything. But I think we're so easy and so quick to switch the order. And so we always have to ask ourselves, does Christianity for us still seem like it's too good to be true? Even though we've grasped all the theological points of it, or maybe we're walking in it and you've learned some skills of what it means to follow Jesus, how to read your Bible, is there still at the core of it the feeling of I have found treasure? Or has it been reversed? has it become an endless list of to-dos that maybe one day if I get through these, I'll experience some of that joy I once tasted. And I think the reason we switch that is because in our heart of hearts, the scripts that our souls have is one that in order for us to actually have this kind of joy, it's not to come to us through receiving. It's only going to come to us if we achieve it. That it's through achieving we get that kind of joy. We're not initially designed to be ones who can go, oh, I can actually receive that kind of joy. And so we swap it. Let me give you an example. We lack a certainty that the joy we can really get from the gospel and the treasure of being in God's kingdom can be a reality to us. And I think this became real to me through this process that we've kind of gone on with my son and his heart surgery. So if you don't know, last week we were at Children's Hospital LA because this summer we found out that our 10-month-old, now 11-month-old, he was 10 months at the time, had a sizable hole in his heart. It was already enlarging it, already showing that it would show complications, and that while physically he seemed to be fine, internally it was already starting to cause damage. And so they quickly had to get him in to schedule a surgery, and now this is the opposite of finding treasure feeling, right? You hear something like this and your heart hits the floor. It does not hit the roof like you've found treasure. So we go through this process and we find ourselves at the Children's Hospital in LA, which is this magnificently sad place because you're so happy a place like this exists and serves children like this, and yet at the same time, you're so sad that there's kids who need to be served by this wonderful place. So you have all these mixed emotions. But then there's this element that as we're roaming these halls, because we've basically moved into this hospital for a week, right? As we're roaming these halls, we begin to think, like, we don't deserve to be here. Like, we're seeing the other amount of suffering that people are going through, or the kids have, and we find ourselves in this amazing position that while he has this condition that is, you know, going to basically just lead to heart degradation for him, right, rapidly, there's this incredible solution that is supposedly going to just more than likely be a one-time fix, and that's it, right? And so we're sitting here thinking, like, man, we are so privileged. We do not deserve this. And then the overwhelming support that all of you, you know, send into us, because while they said, hey, we'll sign you up for the meal train, we're like, well, you know, it's going to be tough for people to deliver meals to us in LA. So it's like, no problem. We'll just send you gift cards. And I'm just going to be totally honest with you. I receive these amount of gift cards, and my first thought is, I am not a good enough pastor to get all these gifts. Right? Now, maybe you're thinking, don't worry, Lewis, that's why we really gave them to Jamie. And I wouldn't blame you. But even Jamie, right, it's like, this is overwhelming, the amount of love and support that we've been shown. We do not deserve this. I hear that word coming in. We don't deserve this. So imagine we sit down, right, and we just reverse all the gift cards. Like, we just send it back to you. No thanks. We don't deserve this. I appreciate it. Maybe you'd be like, no, you guys are going through a hard time. It's okay to feel your feelings, right? And we quickly would feel those feelings and cry and be like, okay, fine, we'll keep the gift. Thank you. But at the same time, you could say, look, if you deserved it, it's not a gift anymore, by definition. And you see what happens, the reason I tell you that story is because that's a picture of what my heart does with finding the treasure of Jesus as well. Even the gifts you give me, I'm not great at receiving. So imagine the gifts that Jesus gives us, the treasure that we're able to find in him. And yet, there's a part of our hearts that defaults back to the, I don't deserve this. And here's how this comes up. You face something in life, and you immediately begin to think, yeah, but have I prayed enough? I mean, is God going to get me through this? Have I prayed enough? Or do I take my devotion time seriously enough? And when you start to hear words like, have I done enough? Am I enough? Do I have enough? You're now back in the mode of earning and achieving instead of receiving and resting. And you see this begin to play out in your life. Now, we live in a culture and in a place like Irvine where this can be dulled even more. And so I love the way that Ray Ortlund puts it. He wrote this very short article in 2016. It's not even an article, it's a blog post. Ray Ortlund's a theologian and you know, wise old pastor and a mentor to pastors now. And he says, this is the most important thing that my dad ever taught me. And he puts it out like this. He said, he used to say that halfway Christianity is the most miserable existence of all. Half-hearted Christians know enough about their sin to feel guilty, but they haven't gone far enough with the Savior to become happy. Wholehearted Christianity is happy, and there is no other happiness. He goes on to write, how did my dad get there and influence me to get there? He really, really knew that God loved him and had completely forgiven him all his sins at the cross of Jesus. He did not wring his hands, wondering what God thought of him. He believed the good news. His spirit soared, and he could never do too much for Jesus. It comes down to that certainty of the treasure. So the way joy leaks out of our lives is when we go from receiving to achieving. And you hear that through words like, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Right? Do I have enough? You begin to hear that come in when you start to say things like, I don't deserve. And the answer is, no, you're right, you don't deserve. That's why it's a gift. But we so quickly start to reverse it where we go, okay, I'll sell it all and then I'll get the joy. And the main point of this parable is to remind us, no. There's a certainty of the joy and the treasure. You don't add to it. And when you receive it, it will radically change you in a way that you will easily sell everything. Everything that the city of Irvine, driving around, tells you should accumulate and acquire and scrape and scrap for, it will lose all its power over you because you will see the treasure of the kingdom as far greater. And you'll easily let it go. So what this always makes us have to ask, because I love the way that one of our leaders and deaconesses, Luan Tsai, puts it. She says, and we always have to ask, like, while we might say Jesus is our most precious belief, we have to ask, is he really our most core belief? Are we living out of a sense of receiving treasure? Or are we living in a sense of, no, I'm going to earn this treasure. And there's other things that are more important. And it's always marked by our joy. So, let's get to the thing that you're like, I've been waiting for this point the whole sermon, please. How do I get it? Like, thank you for the theology lesson and the necessity. Thank you for exposing how my heart easily leaks joy. How do I get it? More importantly, how do I keep it? Right? Well, again, it's a story of someone finding treasure and the thrill that it is. So, let's look at that second parable. It's a merchant. It's a rich man who goes looking for fine pearls. But again, dumb luck, finds a pearl that's worth anything more than he could have imagined. Not the kind of thing you go shopping for. Now, here's what's interesting. He doesn't have a loophole to exploit. He's not dealing shadily, you could say. But he is going to still find an arbitrage. And the reason he's able to find an arbitrage and understand that this pearl that he finds is so precious and worth more than anything he has, and that he, like the man who finds the treasure in the field, can give up everything by sacrificing nothing, right? He's able to do so because he understands the value of this pearl more than the person who's selling it. Now, the person who's selling it is obviously asking for a very high price. This rich man still has to give up everything. But the merchant knows giving up everything is super easy because the joy in the treasure that he's found. And in his joy, he finds us as well. And you see, this is what we're called to be, is like this merchant. We have to constantly be examining and looking at the treasure to see how valuable it is. This is ultimately what worship is, right? Worship, because it comes from that old word, worthship, where you value it, that we're like the jeweler putting in the eye scope, examining the treasure, the facets of the pearl, appreciating it. This is where actually living the way Jesus calls us to live, learning the truth, believing the things Jesus leads into, actually does help us appreciate it more. After all, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You could say, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, the joy of life in him, you embrace his way and his truth. And in doing so, you realize more and more the treasure that you've actually found. Let me help you do that with these two parables as we end. Let's take the first parable. Man finds treasures in a field. How would that help point us to seeing and appreciating the value of Jesus? Well, think about it like this. You know those people with the metal detectors on the beach? Every now and then they find a precious wedding ring. Thrilling for them. But when you think about it, their joy is at the expense of someone's worst day of their lives when they lost their wedding ring, this precious piece of jewelry. Even if it's not that valuable, the sentimental value of it alone is so valuable. They're crushed that day. That couple probably had a fight that day. How could you wear your rings to the beach? That's why I bought you the silicone ones, right? I mean, it's a terrible day for them. Now think about it like this. When we find our treasure, it's at the expense of someone's terrible day. When God himself will be hoisted up on a cross at the loss of his life, we find eternal life because he gave it up. So when we hit that treasure and that joy thrills us, we know that it's because it's at the expense of him, that treasure's even in the field in the first place. Let's move to the second parable. How does the merchant help point us to Jesus? You know, we're supposed to be like the merchant, of course, but do you understand that Jesus, the richest man ever, came into this world, and ultimately he was looking for treasure? We know that because of the verse that I read you earlier. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for the joy set before him. And what was the treasure that he said, you know what is worth giving up everything? It's you. It is your soul, and it is kindling your love for him. It is you experiencing his eternal life. And Jesus said, I will give up everything for their joy to be made complete by finding their joy in me. That's why God's not some egomaniac when he says, you need to glorify me. Because when he's inviting us to glorify him, he's saying, I want you to find the highest joy you've ever were made for. Now, if this is what the king is like, what is his kingdom going to be like? Where the significance we long for, the belonging that we ache for, the safety and security that we cling for, all being found and going on for eternity. If this is what the king is like, what's his kingdom going to be like? You see, we're constantly invited to come back and to treasure the treasure. So let us pray to do that now. Father, we bow before you, humbly asking that you would help us to forsake all other treasures by igniting in us a joy of the treasure that is found in Jesus. Father, that we would be able to embrace the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, by experiencing the joy and the life of Jesus. Help us to be better treasure hunters, to not settle for the treasures that Irvine and Orange County so easily puts before us, Father, but to be fixated, to seek, to hunt, to find the treasure of your kingdom, knowing Christ and him crucified. So lift our eyes to see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.